Well, for those that may be holding their breath, there will be no PowerPoint. So I know you're probably heartbroken by that, but I'm on the backside of technology, which means that you'll have to get what I have to say the old-fashioned way this evening. But before I begin, let me say that I, too, like Rex had expressed, have had Tom on my mind, and I've had our nation on our mind. And so this lesson really is kind of, I've tried to blend that together. When we look at our nation, and we look at someone that's holy, and I mean, and we'll define that word in a moment, like Tom, there's such a stark contrast. And that's what I wanted to talk about this evening, is the importance of being holy. That doesn't mean perfect. Doesn't mean sinless. But that means being holy. You know, if you've ever read the novel, A Tale of Two Cities, it begins with this simple sentence. It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Someone may say, well, how could that be? That doesn't make sense to me. How could it be the best of times? And how could it be the worst of times? Well, that sentence is a paradox. What that means is that it is a self-contradictory sentence that expresses a truth. This novel was set at the time of the French Revolution, and it depended on which side of the fence you were on, whether it was the best of times or if it was the worst of times. And for many, it was the best of times, and for others, it was the worst of times. Well, as we look at our nation and as we watch TV, I think we can also say the same thing could be said for our nation. It is the best of times, and it is the worst of times. For the ungodly and the immoral, they feel that this is the beginning of the best of times. For the godly, for the moral, especially for Christians, they may feel that this is the beginning of the worst of times. The Bible reveals to us that throughout time there has always been decadence, sin, throughout time. And it's obvious that there are troubling times for our nation now. And these are also troubling times for Christians. It is safe to say that our nation today is not the nation of our parents. It is not the nation of our grandparents. And it is sad for me to say that the nation that I know today is not the nation that I knew as a young person. Especially when I see people standing up for moral values being physically attacked, like they were in the western part of our nation at a gay rights rally. When I see the will of the people in California overturned when they voted by the Supreme Court, and now spousal rights and benefits are given to gay people. And we don't hate gay people. We hate what they do. We love their soul. Or as in Texas, the State House being filled with protesters over that state's efforts to protect the life of unborn human beings, a living thing that experiences pain. These are challenging times for those who want to place their faith and trust in God and be holy. But God expects us to do that. We are commanded, as we just read this evening, to be holy as I am holy. But I also submit to you this evening that it's also on an individual basis that you and I, we will all experience the best of times and the worst of times in our lives. That will not be avoided. And as we have thought today, and as we have prayed, and as we have meditated, this would be one of the times that Tom would say is one of the worst times of his life. But being holy as he is, that doesn't mean sinless and perfect. He has a calmness. He has a comfort knowing that God is with him. Because if you are holy, as we'll find in a moment, God will not forsake you. He will not leave you. And Tom has that. So as I said, on an individual basis, you and I, as we live, we will experience the best of times, and we will also experience the worst of times. It will be the best of times for us when we are baptized. What a wonderful feeling when we come out of the water and we're renewed. We're refreshed. We don't have the burden of sin anymore. That's the best of times. It's the best of times when we find someone who loves God like we do. They're committed to serving God, and we can spend the rest of our time on this earth with them in marriage. That's the best of times. When you experience the birth of your children, and when you and your family live a faithful life serving God, that's the best of times. Does it get any better, guys, than those things I've just read to you? But it will also be the worst of times for each of us if all these may not befall you, but some will. If an unexpected sickness or worse death affects our families, or if sin enters our home and tears apart our family through divorce, or if a loved one abandons their faith and declares there is no God, or even more worse, if one dies in such a lost condition for whom there is no hope. I've experienced the worst of times, and some of you have too. But nothing has cut me like Lauren and Nathan. It's changed me. But I still strive to be holy. So that is the worst of times for me, more so than anything I've had to endure with my vision or with the death of my parents or my father. That has been the worst of times for me. So all of us will have the best of times. And all of us will have the worst of times. But through it all, God expects us to be holy. Each of us, in the best of times and the worst of times in our personal lives, God expects us to be holy. During the worst of times, and unfortunately sometimes even in the best of times, there may be some that question, what is the use in living a holy life? Where is the benefit? Asaph in Psalm 73 struggled with this. And we also can fall into that trap if we're not careful. And if you will, turn to Psalm 73. Because that's where we're going to spend the beginning of our time together, is in Psalm 73, which I believe talks about the importance of being holy. Now, as I said, holy is not to be sinless or perfect. Vine's Dictionary defines holy in this way: to be separated to God. To be separated to God. That means you've got to leave something, and that is the worldly environment in which we live, and to have conduct that is commendable to God. And that's what we'll see in this Psalm 73. We'll see Asaph, who ponders this, who struggles with this. But this is a psalm of encouragement for all of us to be holy. It was written by Asaph, a wise man and a servant of God. And it deals with problems many have already faced or will face at some time: envy and discouragement, which if left unchecked can lead us to question the wisdom of God or how we live our lives. Or as I said earlier, what is the benefit from being holy? What is the value there? But Asaph closes this psalm with a clear understanding of the need to be holy, to faithfully trust God, and to serve God. You know, it can become easy to be envious or discouraged when we look around us and we see people, as we see in our nation, are doing such decadent things, such wicked things, but there seems to be no recourse in terms of punishment for them. Sometimes we may become envious or discouraged when we have problems or disappointments or sickness, or maybe things just don't go our way, or maybe things seem unfair to us. Some may then have their faith challenged by that. So let's begin reading in verse 1 through 14 of Psalm 73. Begin reading in verse 1 through 14. Truly God is good to Israel, to such as are pure in heart. But as for me, My feet almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped, for I was envious of the boastful when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no pangs in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, nor are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride serves as their necklace. Violence covers them like a garment. Their eyes bulge with abundance, and they have more than their heart could wish. They scoff and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks through the earth. Therefore, his people return here, and waters of a full cup are drained by them. And they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly, who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain, and washed my hands in innocence. For all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. So we can see in the beginning of this psalm that Asaph is struggling. He's struggling with envy as he looks upon the wicked, and he's becoming discouraged as he thinks about the wicked and compares himself to them. In verse 3, Asaph states he was envious when he sees how prosperous the wicked are with material things and what a comfortable life they live. Asaph creates a picture of people who are wealthy. In verse 7, he tells us they spend their time in wealth, and they spend their time in wealth on themselves. In verses 6 and 8, Asaph tells us they brag about their mistreatment of others and their ability to do evil acts of wickedness and violence, and it seems unlimited. There's no one to challenge them. Asaph tells us because of their prosperity and wickedness in verse 11 that they even question God. Does God really know what's going on? But what really seems to trouble Asaph and create envy and discouragement in him is the fact that even though these people are wicked, they seem to enjoy a lot of advantages in life. In verses 7 and 10, Asaph creates the image that they have never suffered deprivation, and they have grown fat on an abundance of things. Verses 4 and 5 state they didn't even suffer pain and death, and escaped most hardships that others must endure. Verse 12 sums up Asaph's view of the lives of these wicked people. In verses 13 and 14, Asaph turns his attention to himself, to his own life, and he sees a totally different picture than that of the wicked. In verses 13 and 14, Asaph feels he wakes up each day with a new set of problems. He feels nothing ever goes right for him. He can't even catch a break. This is the mindset that leads Asaph to think, what good has it done for me to live a holy life? To trust and to serve God. I've tried to live a life of innocence, pleasing to God, and look where I am. It's all been in vain. It is of no profit to me whatsoever. Asaph is beginning to think, maybe it would have been better for me to live like the world rather than to be holy. Maybe serving God was not the best thing for me after all. Asaph's wisdom, as he sees it, his situation as he sees it, almost overcomes him. In verse 2, he says, I almost stumbled. My feet almost slipped. So he's gotten very close, really, to questioning what is the value in being holy. In verse 13, he says, Surely I have cleansed, kept pure, been holy in my heart in vain. My efforts to live a holy life, well, if they've been in vain, it's of no benefit to me. But Asaph has a clear understanding of the importance of being holy. He changes his thought process when he goes into the sanctuary of God. In other words, when he looked at his spiritual blessings. Asaph had a change of heart. He had a change of his mind. Read with me, beginning in verse 15 through 20. If I had said I will speak thus, Behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me as he wrestled with it. But notice verse 17, the revelation, the answer he has. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood therein. Surely you have set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. Oh, how they are brought to desolation, as in a moment. As a dream when one awakes, so Lord, when you awake, you shall despise their image. In verses 18, 19, and 20, Asaph realizes that they were not on as solid a footing as he thought. They were actually on slippery surfaces and would fall suddenly and completely to their destruction. Asaph begins to realize that his situation in life is much better than theirs, because now he is looking at his life from a spiritual standpoint. Let's go ahead and read verses 21 through 28. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was vexed in my mind. I was so foolish and ignorant. I was like a beast before you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven like you, but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For indeed, those who are far from you shall perish. You have destroyed all those who desert you for harlotry. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all your works. Up to this point, as I said, Asaph had been looking at his life and the life of those around him strictly from a physical standpoint, not a spiritual one. In verses 23 through 25, Asaph begins to list his real blessings, those things that mean the most to him, those things that are important to him. He realizes he has God's presence with him. No matter what his situation in life, God did not and will not forsake him. So whenever we are facing the worst of times in our lives, brethren, we have an assurance that God will not forsake us. He will be there for us. And that is a calmness that we can have. But that's as long as you live a holy life, as long as you are separated to God and place your trust in God and listen to the counsel of God. If you do that, you have an assurance that God is with you. Asaph realized this. He realized that this was the greatest of all riches, eternal glory, everlasting life with God in heaven, God being ever present with him even in this life. Asaph realizes what the proper perspective about this life is in verses 25 and 26. He confesses to have the true God is all one needs. Your physical body may fail you. You may lose everything that you have. Your nation may trend more and more toward immorality around you, and you may feel helpless to control that. But God will be with you. He will be your strength forever. Asaph understands you can have the best of this life, but you're truly poor if you do not have God. And he understands you will not have God if you do not live a life that is holy and acceptable to God. Asaph declares the importance of living a holy life in verses 27 and 28. And actually in verse 1, if he looks back and reflects on his understanding and appreciation of living a holy life. Like Asaph, we need to appreciate living a holy life. And like Asaph, we need to appreciate what Psalms 1 tells us. Let's flip to Psalms 1. Psalms 1 is very short, and we're just going to read it real quickly. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Asaph understood this. We need to understand that. And we need to appreciate the value of living a holy life. As we read in our scripture this evening, 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 16, we're commanded to be holy, to be obedient children to God, to be holy in our conduct, conforming to God's principles, and not conforming to our former lust, not to be like the people Asaph describes. Like I mentioned earlier, this is really what the word holy means. To be separated to God, to have conduct that is commendable to God. As we can see from this definition, that being holy will simply not fall from the air and envelop us. It would be nice if it were that easy, but that is not the way it works. But rather, being holy means that we must pursue it. For without it, no one will see the Lord. Hebrews 12 and 14. So when we are baptized, that's when our real work starts. When we start trying to be holy. When we start trying to separate ourselves to God and separating ourselves from the world. It takes time to pursue holiness. Romans 6:22 tells us holiness is the fruit of our service to God. Service to God requires a commitment of time. Not only does it take time to be holy, it takes effort. It's not easy. 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1 states that holiness is to be perfected in the fear of God. This will take effort as we stop living a sinful or worldly life, separate ourselves from the people around us that would encourage us to live an unholy life, and to separate ourselves from activities that prevent us from being separated to God. Striving to be holy needs to be the top priority in our life. When it is the top priority in our life, brethren, when we are in the worst of times, God will not forsake us. We will have a calmness. We will have a tranquility in our minds and our hearts. Does not mean that we are not troubled with it, but we have an assurance that God is with us. He will not leave us, nor will He forsake us. So striving to be holy needs to be the top priority in our lives, and it requires time and effort. So real quickly, I'd like for us to look in closing at three things that we need to spend our time and effort on that will help us to be holy. First is what we did this evening. First, we need to spend time in prayer. Prayer takes time. Prayer takes effort. We're blessed at this place, brethren, to have such a close family. We are a family. This group is knitted as tightly together as any I've ever seen. And we are blessed by that. And we need to appreciate it. And we need to pray for that and continue to pray for it. And we need to pray. It takes time and effort to pray, but we're blessed when we pray because we can approach God in prayer. What a wonderful thing. When you're in the worst of times, there is no greater comfort. When a child turns their back on God, there's no greater comfort than to go to God in prayer because He will hear you in your worst of times. When you're facing an unknown future because of sickness, there is no greater comfort than to go to God in prayer. It is a blessing we enjoy through Christ that we can approach God to obtain mercy and grace in times of our need. Hebrews 4, verses 14 through 16. Prayer is an avenue of great blessing that will help us to be holy. As we ask for strength, courage, and wisdom, for God to help guide our steps. Psalms 37, verse 23. Psalms 48, and verse 14. Second, studying the Bible will help us to be holy. It will reveal to us the mind and heart of God and His expectations and His desires for us. 2 Timothy 3, verses 14 through 17 basically says that through Scripture, the man of God will be equipped for every good work. God's Word is very powerful. It will change men's lives. It will make grown men kneel before God and confess their sins. It's strong in shaping our lives. It's described as sharper than any two-edged sword that knows and understands the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. The Bible can have a dramatic transformation on our lives as we can see in 1 Peter chapter 2. If you'll turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Coming to Him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as a living stone, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we can see that the Bible will transform our lives if we take advantage of that. We have to take advantage of it in order to be holy. Romans 12 and verses 1 through 2 teaches us to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, separated to God. Holy, living a life of conduct that's acceptable to God, which is a reasonable expectation. And not to live like the people of Asaph's world, who are still with us, unfortunately, today. But to transform our way, to change our life by changing our minds, which leads us to a holy life that separates us to God, so our conduct is good and acceptable, and it conforms to the will of God, and God will not forsake us. Third, following the example of Christ is our best way to understand how to live a holy life. As we read earlier in 1 Peter chapter 1 in verse 15, but as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Christ is the perfect example for us to follow. Look with me also in 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow His steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth, who, when He was reviled, did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but committed Himself to Him who judges righteously, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. You were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the Shepherd and Overseer of your souls. There are characteristics of Christ that, in a sense, are unattainable for us. We will not be sinless. We will not be perfect. We will not be guileless. But there are characteristics in the life of Christ that we are commanded to strive to follow and to achieve to the best of our ability. For example, Jesus was gentle. Matthew 11 and verse 29. Jesus was compassionate. Matthew 9 verse 26. Jesus was merciful. Hebrews 2 verse 17. He was humble. Philippians 2 verses 5 through 8. He was obedient. John 15, 10. He was forgiving. Luke 23 verse 34. He was self-denying. Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. He was pure. 1 John 3, 3. He was loving. John 13, verse 34. He was just. Zechariah 9, verse 9. He was righteous. Isaiah 53 and verse 11. And He was holy, separated to God, living a life of conduct that was acceptable to God, even to the point of giving Himself upon the cross. And God did not forsake Him. He was buried. He was resurrected. And He is now at the right hand of God. So yes, Jesus was holy, obviously. So if we pray, if we study the Bible, if we follow the example of Christ, we can accomplish what Paul describes in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 17. If you will turn with me there real quickly, Colossians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 1 through verse 17. This is what Paul is talking about, is being holy. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds. Now put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of Him who created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Therefore is the elect of God holy, which means separated to God. Holy, which means living a life that's acceptable to God. And beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the best of times and in the worst of times, we are expected to be holy, to be separated to God with godly conduct. If we do that, God will not forsake us. If we do that, then in the worst of times we can have a calmness in our souls and a confidence that God is with us. I hope that this evening, in some way, this lesson will be an encouragement to you, that you will always be faithful, that you will always be holy, separated to God, living a life that's pleasing to Him. If you're here this evening and you've never obeyed the gospel, or if there are things in your life that have led you away to be unholy, separated from God, living a life that is not acceptable to God, we encourage you to examine yourselves while we stand and sing.